So the reading today is Psalm 8. For the director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, and the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Brilliant. Thank you, Sadie. Psalm 8, absolutely brilliant psalm. I love it. It's a psalm of King David. And he's praising God. He's praising God for his majestic, awesome creation. The heavens, so the moon and the stars, which are so big, which tell us that the maker of those is so big, he is so great, and yet he cares for people. He cares for the people that he made. And David is praising God for that, but also for the fact that when he made the world, God made human beings the crown, we could say, of his creation, the crowning glory of his creation. Remember, in Genesis 1, God made the world, the universe, and it was good. And then he made human beings, and it was very good. Very good. Human beings made the crowning glory of God's creation. He made humanity rulers over it all. And David is praising God for that. And we might read that psalm and think, well, that's all very nice, but you know, there's much that we do rule over, but there's that little word that makes the whole thing a bit doubtful. And that word is everything. You've put everything under their feet. Incidentally, the NIV version that we're reading says under their feet, their, them. There's a little footnote, isn't there, that kind of points down and says actually it could read him and his. And actually that's a better translation. Him and his. Just a little thing to bear in mind. You've put everything under his feet. Really? I don't think we see that today, do we? Humanity ruling and controlling the whole of creation seems more like cancer rules, or more like tragedies rule, natural disasters rule, storms rule, like that terrible storm in Sicily earlier this week that took those poor people by surprise and took them to the bottom of the sea. Or, you know, it says that you've put them over all the animals and all the fish of the sea. But, you know, I think sharks rule, don't they? You know, there's over 100 people die from shark attacks each year. Shark attacks, 100 of them. I think there's about 6 people died last year. Mainly in Florida. If you go there for your holidays, be careful. It seems like sharks rule. Or, I'll tell you what, something I've been struggling to control. I certainly haven't got these things under my feet. I think a picture will come up. Thank you, Jan. Anyone have problems with those? Yeah? Absolute nightmare. I've tried everything, and I just haven't been able to stop them eating my plants. I did find a big one, though. I think it was under, yeah? There you go, look at that. Yeah, apparently very nice with just a bit of garlic and butter. A lot of meat on them. The other thing that I'm really struggling to control that, you know, I haven't got under my feet are these. In my garden as well. A nightmare. There's this ginger cat. It's not that one. That's not my garden. But there's a ginger cat that is terrorizing my garden, messing everywhere. And I've tried. I mean, I've tried all sorts. I've got this by the ready. Just because they don't like water cats, do they? I've tried this, and it kind of runs away from me, and sits at the top of the garden where I just can't reach it. And I swear it does. This is what it's doing. It's winking at me and laughing. And he says, I'll show you. And then it's back again. Absolute nightmare. I don't know if you've got any tips, but you can let me have them afterwards. I certainly don't control the cats. A friend of mine once said that the only good cat is a dead cat. So sorry if you're a cat lover. I think I agree. You can get me later. Feel free to come and get me later. But hopefully you'll see that it's not as bad as what I'm saying by the end of this. But why is that? Why, can't I get the slugs to obey me? Why can't I get the cats to obey me, let alone all the birds and all the animals and all the fish in the sea, as the psalm says? And the answer is, of course, sin is my rebellion and our rebellion. Sin is the reason. We broke the world when we rejected God's loving rule. So when our first parents, Adam and Eve, rejected God and fell, that put us all out of sync with creation. We lost something of the rule, of the dominion that God had given us. So not everything now is under our feet. And King David, who wrote the psalm, he knew that. Remember, the Bible tells us that David wasn't just a king, but he's a prophet. And in this psalm, he's not just praising God, but he's prophesying. He's not just looking back to creation before the fall. He's looking forward to a day when things will be restored. He's looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promise. That's what God promised. Right at the beginning, he promised that he would restore the world to human beings. Human beings will do the job that God created us for. That is, ruling the world. That new world that's coming. A world made possible through the work of the promised Savior. Through the promised man. God will use this man to put the broken world back together again. Remember, a few weeks ago, we brought up the rhyme, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. We said that actually is a rhyme about Adam and Eve falling, sinning against God, and the whole world breaking, and us not being able to put it back together again. But God sent a promise right at the start that he would send someone who would put it all back together again. And therefore, as we read Psalm 8, as well as it being a song of praise, it's a song of promise. Remember that, it's a song of promise. And Luke, what we've seen in Luke's gospel in recent weeks, is that he is saying these promises have been fulfilled. And I'm recording this fulfillment, how God has kept this promise. And they've been fulfilled in Jesus. And what Luke is doing is giving us evidence to show us that Jesus really is the promised person who puts the world back together again. And he wants us to be certain of this. So he's given us evidence so that we can see, so that we can be sure that Jesus is our hope. Let's pray that we'll see that as we come to Luke's gospel this morning. If you want to follow, the words aren't going to come up on the screen. Some pictures are going to come up on the screen as we tell the story. If you want to follow the story, it's in Luke chapter 5. Verses 1 to 11. It's a wonderful story. If you like fishing, you'll love this story. Any fishermen here? No? Well, we had a few at the first service. No fishermen here. No one who's admitting it anyway. Yeah. Well, I'm not a fisherman, but I love this story anyway. And it's a true story. Remember that Luke isn't writing fairy tale or fantasy. He's writing history. So this is about real people in a real place, a real event. People saw this with their very own eyes, and it's been recorded for us. Okay, Luke 5 verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. There we go, just pause there. Where is that? Lake Gennesaret is another word for Lake Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee, which is that body of water right at the top of the map. And Gennesaret was a village on the shore of Lake Galilee, just below Capernaum. So as you're looking at the map, Gennesaret is on the left-hand side, just below Capernaum. And that's where Jesus is. He's standing by that lake. What's he doing? Well, there's loads of people crowding around him, listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. There they are, washing their nets. They've been out fishing at night, and washing their nets is what they would do when they came back in the day. Washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And there's Jesus with the blue cloak on, and he is teaching the people from the boat as they gather on the shore. And given what we saw last time, if you were here last time and we saw Luke 4, that's what we're expecting Jesus to do, right? Because that's why he was sent. He was sent to preach, wasn't he? Remember last week? He says, I have been sent to preach. That's why the Father sent me, to preach good news to the poor, to preach freedom for the captives, to preach recovery of sight for the blind, and to preach the year of the Lord's favor. This is the time of God's favor, not of his vengeance, of favors, when people can get saved. And it's through the gospel message, the good news message, that people are going to be saved. So that's why he's preaching. That was why he was sent. That's his priority. So there he is. And when he'd finished, verse 4, when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. So there he is. He's speaking to Simon. He's asking Simon to go out again. And you've got to say, it's a bit of a strange request, what Jesus is saying. Because the best fishing in deep water, always done at night. Never during the day. But now it's the middle of the day. They've already been out. The nets have been washed. They're drying. Just imagine what Simon is thinking. He's probably thinking, I'm tired. I want to go home. And besides, what does Jesus know about fishing? He's a carpenter, or at least he was. And now he's a preacher. He's a fantastic preacher. No one preaches like Jesus. But what does he know about fishing? I'm the fisherman. I'm the expert. And so verse 5, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. You think his words carry a hint of frustration there? I think real respect for Jesus would have led him to say, right, we're going out. Boats are going out now. But he doesn't say that. He says, Master, we've worked hard. Launching the boats, pulling the oars, hoisting the sails, throwing the nets in the water, pulling them back in again, throwing them out again, pulling them in, throw, pull, again and again and again and again, all night. All night. Everyone else is sleeping, we're grafting. And we haven't caught a thing. Zilch. Zero success. The fish just aren't running, Jesus. Believe me. I'm a fisherman. I know the lake. I know the fish. We really should leave it for another time. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. So he agrees, kind of reluctantly. So the boats are pushed out again. The oars dip in again. The sail goes up again. And out into deep water again. And the nets go out again. And what happens? Verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And there's a picture of the nets breaking. You can imagine Simon Peter on the boat, can't you, with the rope. The nets have gone out. All of a sudden, the rope pulls tight and he's almost pulled overboard as hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of fish fill the nets. And they're so full, they're breaking. And so, verse 7, they signal to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And there they are. The water level's right up on the boat. They're sinking. It is the most extraordinary catch they've ever had. In fact, it's the most extraordinary catch they've ever heard about. No one has ever heard about a catch this big. And Simon, the expert fisherman, can't believe his luck. So he pulls out a contract and he asks Jesus to sign the contract and be his partner and to show up at the beach for 5 minutes once a week, and Simon will be the richest, happiest fisherman in history. That doesn't happen. He doesn't do that, does he? What does he do? Let's have a look. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. He asked Jesus to leave. And notice how he addresses Jesus. Before, in verse 5, it was Master. But now, in verse 8, it's Lord. Lord. The word used for God in the Old Testament. Yes, Simon knows fishing. And he knows what this catch says about the man who's in his boat. So there he is, knee-deep in flopping silver, and he realizes that he is in the presence of God. Presence of God. And he is desperately uncomfortable. And falling to the floor, he doesn't say, "I adore you, Lord." He says, "Go away from me, Lord, please. I'm a sinful man. I can't stand it. You don't want to be bothered with the likes of me. Please leave." Human beings are not comfortable in the presence of the holy. Face to face with divine greatness, he becomes clearly aware, doesn't he, of his own smallness. Face to face with divine purity, he becomes very much aware of his own imperfection and rebellion. "I am a sinful man." Bit like Isaiah in the temple, when he sees the Lord, he's undone. He says, "Woe to me. I'm a sinner and I've sinned the Lord." And Peter, a bit like Isaiah, is a man of unclean lips. Just think what he's just done with his lips. What's he just done? He's just told the Lord how to do his job, hasn't he? He's told the Lord of creation, the God who made the fish, how to catch fish. How would you feel if you just told God to do that? How to do that? He's basically said in so many words that Jesus had no business telling him, Simon, how to fish. And now it dawns on him that Jesus had every right to tell him how to do his business. And Simon's response is the right response. Humble confession. And that's a good response. And as we go through Luke's gospel, we'll see that that's the response that God is looking for. And God loves that response because God brings down the proud, but he exalts the humble. He lifts the humble up, and that's what we see here. It's amazing. We see the miracle, the real miracle, biggest miracle, isn't the catch. It's what Jesus says to Simon. What does he say? Verse 10, he says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." You'll fish for people. What grace. Peter said, "Go away." But Jesus didn't go away. He stayed. And he says, "Don't be afraid, Simon. I can make something of you. From now on, you'll be doing something different to what you've been doing. A different kind of catching. A different kind of fishing. From now on, you're going to be catching people. You're going to be helping me bring my people in. You're going to be a partner with me in my business. In my work." That's amazing, isn't it? Jesus isn't just competent at fishing, but controlling the fish. He is gracious in accepting sinners and bringing them into his work. And so, verse 11, they pulled their boats up on the shore and they left everything and they followed him. There they are, leaving it all behind. It's amazing. They've just had the kind of the greatest catch of a lifetime, and they leave it on the beach for other people to enjoy, and they follow Jesus. The catch is amazing, but it's not as amazing as what it shows them about Jesus. He is more important than the fulfillment of their personal dreams, personal ambitions, and personal hopes. He's the Lord, and now he is their life. He's the Lord, and now he is their future. He is the Lord, and now he is their everything. He's the Lord. You know, it's a brilliant thing that Jesus is Lord, Lord of everything, because he's good. He's a good Lord. Okay, just as we start to draw to a close, what does Luke 5 teach us? It teaches us loads and loads of things. We've only got time for three things this morning. Here's the first thing. It teaches us that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord of the lake. He's the Lord of the fish. He didn't just know where the fish would be that day. He told them where to go. He's the Lord of the fish. He's the Lord of fishermen. He's the Lord of men. He's the Lord of women. He's the Lord of boys. He's the Lord of girls. He's the Lord of the world. The world was made through him. The world was made for him. He made us. That means he's got rights over us. He's got sovereign rights over us. He's got the right to rule us. And you know what? It's mad to live in his world as if we're the boss. But that's what we do. That's what we do. We think, no one has the right to tell me how to live my life. No one is the boss of me. I'm the boss of me. That's the cry of our society. And that's the cry of our sinful hearts. We are sinful men women, boys and girls, just like Simon. You know, didn't notice, he was fine with Jesus using his boat to preach from. That was okay. But when Jesus wants to use his boat to fish, Simon's not so sure. He doesn't think Jesus really should have a say on how he should do his job. And we can be a bit like that. We can think, well, Jesus is okay for those areas of our life marked religion, like an hour or so on a Sunday morning. But he doesn't have a say on the other things, like our work life, or our school life, or our social life, or our leisure life, or our family life. But Luke 5 says he does. He does have a say on all those things. He's the Lord. He has a right to tell me how I should live my life, how I should use my mind, how I should use my words, how I should use my body, how I should use my home, how I should go about my family life, my work life, my school life, my social life, my church life, everything. And in the Bible, we have Jesus' words telling us exactly how he wants us to live in those areas. And he demands to be the Lord over everything, the whole of our lives. And I wonder which area of our lives we're keeping from him. Which area of your life are you keeping from him? There will be something. I've been reflecting on this week. There's areas of my life that I'm living as if I'm in charge and not him. So let's be quiet for a few moments and let's think what those areas are. And if we can't think of anything, let's ask him to show us what those areas are. And let's say sorry. Sorry, Lord Jesus, I'm refusing your rule in that part of my life. Please forgive me. Thank you that you forgive and accept sinners. We see that here. Please forgive me. And please be Lord in that part of my life too. A moment of quiet. And then we'll pray together as I lead us. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us and you care for us. Thank you that you are the gracious Savior. We're really sorry for refusing your rule in these parts of our life that we've been thinking about. And we ask that you would forgive us. Please forgive us. And please be Lord in those parts of our life this week, so that glory and honor goes to you. Amen. Amen. That's the first thing. Jesus is Lord. Second thing this passage tells us is that Jesus is our hope for the future. He's our hope for the future. Okay. Remember, Luke is recording what? After three. One, two, three. He's recording?
Fulfillment.
Fulfillment. It's fulfillment. Okay, so what's being fulfilled in Luke 5? In that story that we just read. What's being fulfilled? Let me tell you. Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is being fulfilled. Psalm 8 isn't primarily about us. It's not about us, primarily, because we don't control the fish of the sea. That's what it says. We don't. It's primarily about Jesus. He does control the fish in the sea. The fish obey him. And Hebrews 2, in the New Testament, tells us that Psalm 8 is all about Jesus. So we're not speculating here. It tells us it's all about Jesus. So let's get it up on the screen. Thanks, Jan. Hebrews 2 says this, verse 5. It's not to angels that he, God, has subjected the world to come. There is a world to come. That's what Christianity is all about, the world that's coming. That's what it's all about. And the world to come is eternal. This world's very short. It's temporary. The world to come is forever and ever. So there is a world to come, about which we're speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, and he quotes Psalm 8. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. And I'm reading a literal translation here. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You put everything under his feet. And in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. So there's going to be a world to come. It's God's purpose that humanity should rule it. Yet at present, we don't see everything subject to humanity, do we? As we've said. Humanity isn't very good at the job that God gave us to do. We failed in that job. We can't rule the world, this world. So how can we rule the world to come, which is God's plan? How can we do that? We've failed so miserably in this world. How can we ever even hope to be in God's new world where there's no sinful people? And the answer that the Bible gives, and the answer that Hebrews gives, is Jesus. Jesus is our hope. Verse 9, we do see Jesus. We do see him, who was made little lower than the angels for a while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus fulfilled everything that God wanted humanity to do. So he looks just like the man that Psalm 8 speaks about. He really does rule. That's what we've seen so far in Luke over these recent weeks. Everything is subject to Jesus. The devil is. Demons are. Disease is subject to him. And today we see even the fish are subject to him. All these things controlled by the power of his word. And as we read on, we see that even death is under his control. He is humanity as we are meant to be, as we should be. He did not fail. And so he didn't deserve to die, did he? But he did die. And he died to save us, to save humanity. And because of his suffering and death, he has been crowned with glory and honor. And he reigns already over the whole of creation. That's what we're being told. And that, his rule, gives us solid hope. Because he's ruling as a man. And that's a wonderful thing. Hebrews 2 goes on to say that because he's ruling there as a man, he's pioneered the way for others to follow. And he's going to bring many sons to glory. And he's going to be there with all his people in that new world. And they're going to be ruling with him. You can read it later. It goes on to say he's going to have his whole family there, brothers and sisters, ruling the new world with him. That's amazing, isn't it? We don't deserve that, do we? One day to rule. We don't deserve that. But that's grace. We gave it all away at the fall. We rebelled against his rule. But astonishingly, he came to us. He became one of us. He lived for us. He died for us. He rose for us. He rules for us today to give it all back to us, to give the rule back to rebels, forgiven rebels, saved rebels, but still rebels. Isn't that amazing? We're going to get it all back because of Jesus. Redeemed humanity, Jesus' brothers and sisters, will one day rule with him. And that is previewed and pictured in Luke 5. Picture of what that restored rule will be like, controlling the fishes. Hey, I'm looking forward to that new world. I really am. So in the new world, I'm okay to go to Florida for my holidays because I don't have to worry about swimming with the sharks. They'll be my friends. And in the new world, I won't have to worry about the slugs. They'll be under control in my garden, in the new creation. And I won't have to worry about the cats either in the new creation, because Revelation 21 and 22 says that nothing evil and impure will be there. So there won't be any cats. Thank goodness for that. No, they will. They will be there. And I might have some cats. They'll be my friends. They'll be my friends in the new world. I'm looking forward to it. But what I'm looking forward to most of all, do you know what I'm looking forward to most of all? Is to be with my Lord Jesus. That's what I'm looking forward to most of all. The Lord who loves me so, so much that he tasted death for me so that I can taste life in that new world forever. That's what I'm looking forward to most of all. Hope you are too. It's coming, that new world. But it's not here yet. So, third thing, Jesus is our Lord. He is our hope for the future. Third thing, he is our life in the present. He not only secures our future, he redeems our present. We'll rule one day with him, but we don't have to wait until the new world to work with him and for him. We can do that now. Do you know, that's what he calls us to. He calls us to be his partners, his co-workers, in his family business, which is catching people to fill the new world. Isn't that brilliant? But he wants to involve us. He's not only gracious to save us for the future, he's gracious to use us now in the present. When Jesus saves us, he saves us into his service. We work for Jesus. You might work for the civil service, but ultimately you work for Jesus. You might work for the health service, but ultimately you work for Jesus. Whatever you do, if you're a Christian, you're working for Jesus. Now, we are not called to leave everything like those fishermen were, those first disciples, the apostles. They were unique. So we're not called to leave everything. Some people might. But most of us aren't. But we are called to serve Jesus in the place where he's put us, with everything that he has given us. It's all to be used for him in his catching business, his people catching business. That's our job. That's our business in life. That's what we're here for. And that gives purpose to our daily work. Don't know what you're going to, you might be on holiday. That's fantastic. Congratulations. You might be going to work tomorrow. And, you know, you might be in a job you hate. It's boring. People are difficult. It's frustrating. It's hard. It's lonely. But you know what? Jesus gives it new purpose. He really does. Our workplace is good fishing ground. And that can, I think, can put a new spring in your step on a Monday morning, I think. And not just that, I think this whole thing helps us be content in the place where we live and the people we live with. You might live in a place that you don't like. You might live with people you don't like. You might not like your neighbours. You might not like your family who you're living with. You wish you lived in a different house with different people, in a different place. But you know what? It's where Jesus has put us at the moment. And it's where he wants us to be his partners in fishing for people. And that can give us a totally different outlook, I think, on the places we live and the people we live with. Just imagine being in the new world one day and you see someone maybe you didn't get on that well with, someone from your neighborhood or someone from your family. You think, how on earth did you get here? And I said, Jesus, save me. Jesus, have mercy on me. But you know what? He used your example. He used your words. He used your actions. He used your money. He used your prayers to get me here. Wouldn't that be brilliant? To meet people in a new world like that. It's a brilliant thing to be employed by Jesus in his business. What an honor to be a partner in his catching people business. I can't think of a higher honor than that. And that's the privilege of the Christian. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are Lord. And we thank you so much that you succeeded where we've all failed. Thank you that you became a man to put it all right, to restore it. We thank you for your amazing power. We thank you that you used it not to harm people, not for selfish reasons, but always to do good. We're looking forward to that time when you put everything right again when you return. And we're looking forward to being there with you. But we thank you so much that in the meantime, you call us into your service. Thank you so much for choosing ordinary fishermen and ordinary people like us, weak people, sinful people, to take part in your great mission to save the world. Thank you for inviting us to follow you and to be part of your family business. We are very small and weak, but we thank you that you love to use weak people. Please use us this week in the places where you've put us. Through our example, through our words, through our prayers, through our thinking, through our living, to bring honor and glory to you. And we pray that as a result, others might come to know you to be the loving Lord that you are. And we pray this in your name. Amen. 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 Let's sing. Let's sing of the privilege and the wonder of belonging to Jesus. How brilliant it is to be in his service. And what a brilliant thing it is to follow him in life. Best person to follow.